John chapter 1. The message today is transporting the tabernacle, and God has put details on this topic in several places. We'll find them in Exodus 40, Numbers 7, Numbers 3, and Numbers 4, and so it'll be a little bit of a challenge to put all the details together, but let's start in John chapter 1 to understand why we want to do this. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Exodus chapter 40. Verses 1 through 3 to begin. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month," that's Abib 1, "thou shalt rear up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and thou shalt screen the ark with the veil." Verse 16, many details intervening. "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." Verse 33. "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting, because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward throughout all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and there was fire therein by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Let's speak to God in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the parable, as it's called in Hebrews, of the tabernacle, the story in pictures. And we know that it has deep and spiritual meanings for us in this day. Why would so many chapters be devoted to an ancient tent and the practices of it, except that it were your dwelling place and there are lessons there for us? We know that these things are written for our learning. We pray that you'll help us as we look into them to understand what you mean by them, and how we may apply them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, in putting this message together today, I had the understanding that some of you might be wanting to recover that hour of sleep that you lost, and so I have pictures, which may or may not help. We won't know, and I won't notice anything, but here we go. First of all, I wanted to talk about the genealogy of the priests just a little bit. And you'll see at the top there is Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and his wife's name in parentheses, because it does not appear in the Bible. The parenthetical name we have is from other sources, not the Bible. And then his three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and we will discuss them in more detail. One of Kohath's sons, Amram, married Jochebed, who may have been his sister, his cousin, his aunt, some other descendant of Levi, and it's dicey to figure out exactly. But you will realize, when you know that their son was Moses, that these things happened in captivity, and things happen in captivity, okay. Amram had three children that we know of: Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, and we have many chapters dealing with all of them. Moses had two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. Aaron had four, Nadab and Abihu, who are often paired together because they died together in the service of the Lord, but they were doing it wrong. And then Eleazar and Ithamar. And the thing that I wanted to highlight on this chart is only that Levi had a son named Gershon, and Moses had a son named Gershom. They're two different people in different generations. So have that little detail of one extra loop on the end of Gershom to know that when we talk about Gershom, if we do, we're not talking about Gershon. It will be evident to you from the details given in Exodus 40 that the tabernacle was designed to be transported. For one thing, Moses was able to set it up. And he set it up there in a desert place after it had been built according to the Lord's specification and according to, as we learn in Hebrews, according to the pattern that Moses saw. He reared up the tabernacle itself. He installed the furniture. He installed the curtains. He reared up the courtyard around about the tabernacle and put the gate in place. And then all these things were sanctified. And Exodus 40 ends by telling us that the tabernacle was designed to be moved. And how did they know when to move? I have long thought, and I'm going to disprove this in a minute, but I've long supposed that there was a fellow, call him Jacob or whatever, somebody in that dwelled on the east side of the tabernacle, and whenever they settled in a place near the tabernacle had moved and they settled, this fellow would decide, you know what I could use is a good, fresh, homegrown tomato. And he would plant one. And whenever it would sprout and just get to the point of getting a bud on the thing, it would be time to move, you know. But that didn't happen, and the reason is because the places that they were looked like this, primarily. There were some places with water, but this is a picture, a recent picture, 2017, of a hamada. Hamada is an English word transcribed from the Arabic that is a type of desert. And it's the type of desert that has been mostly stripped of sand. And what's left is this kind of surface that is rocky, does not erode any further because it's rock on rock. The sand is gone, and it leaves little imprint of anyone passing by. Now, suppose you were in a place like this, and your job was to set up the tabernacle. What would you have to do? You might have to start by doing a lot of labor to get ready to set up the tabernacle before you could really set it up. You might have to clear the area underneath the Holy of Holies. You might have to clear all these stones out and make room. Maybe it wouldn't be necessary to clear the entire courtyard, but you'd have to clear places to set up each one of those pillars and the sockets. You'd have to make room for the altar. You'd have to make pathways through these stones so that as the priestly service was done and people were carrying things that were of great spiritual importance and value, they wouldn't stumble. You'd have a lot of work to do. And there wouldn't be any planting of tomatoes in a place like this. It just isn't practical to even think of such a thing. Now, let's go. Moses set up the tabernacle on the first of Abib, the first day of the first month, according to Exodus chapter 40. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 7. Something else happened that same day. We don't find out about it until Numbers chapter 7. And verse 1, and it came to pass on the day that Moses had made an end of setting up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the furniture thereof and the altar and all the vessels thereof and had anointed them and sanctified them. Those are all the things we read about in Exodus 40. On that particular day, verse 2, that the princes of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, offered. These were the princes of the tribes. These are they that were over them that were numbered. And they brought their oblation before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be used in doing the service of the tent of meeting, that thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Verse 9, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, they bear it upon their shoulders. Now let's just back up a slide and see these names. We've talked about Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. They were 3 sons of Levi. And by the time we come to the days of Numbers chapter 7, they are 3 branches of Levi's descendants. There are the Gershonites, those who are descended from Gershon, the Kohathites, and the Merarites, and they are 3 branches of Levites. They're all Levites because they're all descended from Levi, but they're 3 separate branches, and they have each their own service. And that's reflected in the text here and in how Moses allocates this offering that the princes of the people have given. The princes have given 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, and Moses has allocated them 2 wagons and 4 oxen, 4 wagons and 8 oxen, no wagons and no oxen among the 3. And he tells you why. Because each group has a specific service that they are to do, and this was what they needed. And we can learn from that too, can't we, in that God has provided with us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us exactly what he thinks we need. Do we think he is wrong sometimes in what he has given us? Well, we might, but God knows what he's doing. And when God told Moses to take these oxen and these wagons, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he told Moses further how to allocate them among these 3 groups. This is inhospitable ground to be driving oxen or walking or living, setting up tents, digging holes, and etc. But this is where they were. And so we are left now to wonder from Numbers chapter 7, well, if 4 wagons and 8 oxen were given to the sons of Merari according to their service, what exactly was their service? Why did they need these oxen? And what does it mean that the sons of Kohath got no oxen for their service because they bear it upon their shoulders? Let's take a look now to Numbers chapter 3, and we'll find those details. We're just digging through the layers here of what it meant to live in this era, in this moving tabernacle. Numbers chapter 3, and let's look at 3 little sections. We'll start in verse 25. And the charge of the sons of Gershon, those are the ones, do you remember how many oxen and how many covered wagons they got? They got 4 oxen and 2 wagons, the sons of Gershon. And let's see what it was about. The sons of Gershon had this charge, in the tent of meeting shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the screen for the door of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screen for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it all for all the service thereof. These were the things that the Gershonites were responsible for. So all of the coverings that you see, the white covering going around the courtyard, the blue, purple, and scarlet that is the front door, the entryway, the big veil that guards the entrance to the structure, and all the coverings that were over the top, and there were multiple layers. We've talked about it before, but there's a blue, purple, and scarlet with fine twined linen. Then there is the black, represents a covering of goat's hair, not goat skin, goat hair. The red is ram skin dyed red. And then another layer that is hard to interpret, but your Bibles will say badger skin or seal skin or porpoise skin or dolphin skin or some other animal, maybe an extinct animal, I don't know, some animal whose skin would be protective against the weather. And the children of the descendants of Gershon, the Gershonites, used their wagons, their ox carts, to carry all those things, and they would have been heavy. They would have been two wagons worth, folded up neatly and put in those wagons in just a certain way so that they knew how to unpack them and not get all tangled up at the other end, and that nothing would be damaged. That was their responsibility. Verse 29, the families of the sons of Kohath shall encamp on the side of the tabernacle southward, and so forth. Verse 31, and their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the screen, and all the service thereof. The children of Kohath, how many oxen and carts did they get? None. They got no oxen and no carts. And if you're able to look at the model later, or you already know in your mind, many of the pieces of furniture have almost like handles. The Bible will usually call them staves that stick out, and they were to carry these pieces of furniture by the staves on their shoulders. We get that from Numbers chapter 7. Their service was on their shoulders. And so if you can imagine that brazen altar that's here in the courtyard, it was carried by those staves, by four men at a time. Maybe they rotated as they went, but four at a time would carry it on their shoulders. And similarly, the table of showbread had staves. The golden altar of incense had staves, and the Ark of the Covenant had staves. All of these had to be carried by four men at a time, and they were carried only by the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites. And so that's the middle branch here of the sons of Levi. We've seen the Gershonites and the Kohathites. And now Numbers chapter 3 and verse 36. And the appointed charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the instruments thereof, and all the service thereof, the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. And so you can imagine the Merarites, the third branch of Levites, well, they had more carts. They had four carts and eight oxen because they had to carry a lot of things. It would have weighed quite a bit, maybe up to some couple of tons. I don't know exactly, but it would have weighed a lot. There was a lot of silver sockets, a lot of pillars going around the courtyard. There were all the boards. The boards were thick enough that they had rods going through them to make them sturdy when they were stood up. And there were sockets underneath all of those boards. And the sockets were all important because they had to be set up on a possibly scrubbed surface like this. And it wouldn't have been able to be perfectly leveled. Or we have to dig a foundation, do you see? They couldn't do that. They had to set up, and these sockets were their mobile foundation. And so they set up, just as God had told them, wherever God told them to do it. Now we have one more little bit of detail to look at in Numbers chapter 4. And let's look at chapter 4. We've seen the service of the three branches of Levites and the supplies that they were given in order to fulfill their charge. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families, by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, that all that enter upon the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. And we've read exactly what that service was. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward. Okay, this is our topic for today, the transportation of the tabernacle. That's what he's saying, when the camp setteth forward. How did they know when to set forward? We read that at the end of Exodus chapter 40. Can you remember? Whenever the cloud moves, whenever the cloud is taken up and it begins to move, that's how they were to know, it's time to move. We're going to have to deconstruct the tabernacle and all of our gear now and pack up. Somebody get the oxen and hooked up to the carts. Somebody start pulling those pins out. Somebody do these things, and there was an order to it all. And that's what we're going to read about a little bit here. Verse 4, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting about the most holy things when the camp setteth forward. Aaron shall go in and his sons, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Now, let's just stop there for a minute and make sure we're all going to think about the same thing here. What's happening is that inside the holy place, there's a second screen in here. I want to tilt this just a second here. Bear with me. Inside the tabernacle was divided into two compartments, and there's a screen here. This is the screen that's being spoken of, the screen that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to take this screen and use it to cover over the Ark of the Covenant. They took it down. They had a certain way of folding it. And they used it to cover the Ark of the Covenant. This is the screen that we read about in our New Testament that represents the Lord Jesus flesh. And when we read that a veil was torn from the top to the bottom, that's the screen we're reading about. Carrying on, they took that screen and covered the Ark of the Testimony with it. And they put thereon a covering of sealskin and shall spread over it a cloth all of blue and shall put in the staves thereof. And he goes on, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread, not the veil, because they already used that. Now they're to spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the cups wherewith to pour out, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of sealskin and shall put the staves in. And he goes through all the different pieces of furniture, but you'll notice there are seven pieces of furniture mentioned in the tabernacle. Two of them are almost permanently joined together. They're never spoken of separately. That is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The words, if you were to look into the original language at the words, an ark is the word that is a box. And the mercy seat is the word that is a lid. It is a box and a lid. Why is it an Ark of the Covenant? It's because of what was put inside. What was put inside? The covenant, the words of the covenant, the stone tablets on which God wrote out his law for them. He made a covenant with them, and that was put inside. It's the box which contains the covenant, and it has a lid. That's what's being spoken of here. Seven pieces of furniture, two of them are always together. One, I'm just going to count them so I don't mess up. One has staves, the table of showbread has staves, the golden altar has staves, and the ark has staves. That's one, two, three, four. That leaves two things that we don't know how to carry. How do we carry those things? I wonder if Numbers chapter 4 is going to tell us. Let's keep looking. Verse 9. They shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick. Huh, that's one of the things I wanted to know about, was the candlestick. It doesn't have any handles. Okay. Cover the candlestick of the light and its lamps, its snuffers, and its snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of sealskin, and shall put it upon, what does your Bible say? Mine says the frame. It was a frame. It was a carrier. It was it was some kind of a pallet or a thing with handles that you could use to carry this giant candlestick. We don't know how big this candlestick was, but if you can imagine, it was all gold. It was solid gold made of one piece. If you know about gold, you'll know that it's not a strong metal all by itself, and it is easy to bend if you get any leverage on it. So if you have a piece that's large and it comes down to some thin joints, you don't want to grab it by that. You're going to bend it. You're going to distort it. And this would not be a piece you would want to distort. And so it was to be put on this frame for carrying. And so he goes through all the pieces. We'll come back to that. But I want to note here, while we're here, verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the furniture of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, remember we're doing this so that we can move camp. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. That was their job, to bear it on their shoulders. We read that in Numbers chapter 7 and Numbers chapter 3. But they shall not touch the sanctuary, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting. Now, we have to look one more place at verse 18. Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them, every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see the sanctuary, even for a moment, lest they die. All right, so I have some pictures to think about. Here's a picture I found of the Ark of the Covenant being carried. Impossible. This is impossible. First of all, they're not wearing shirts. I have no idea why they're not wearing shirts, but second of all, it's not covered. That is ridiculous. Here's another picture we're going to start. We're going to layer it up the way it should be. Now, you might not like this picture of an ark. The staves don't look gold enough for me, but we'll just go with the staves are gold, even though they don't look gold enough. And now you take down the screen, and you use it to cover over the ark. And then you take some kind of badger skin, whatever that is. It's a weather protective covering that is probably grayish or brownish. It's boring to look at. And you cover the veil with that. And then it is covered over altogether with a cloth of blue. Where did they get this cloth of blue? It wasn't used anywhere else. It was only for this purpose. Some cloths are mentioned. Look with me, please, at Exodus 39. And I want you to look at your Bible for this one and see it. Chapter 39, Exodus 39, verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made finely wrought garments. That's what the American Standard says. The King James says they made cloths of service. It is not necessary that this phrase be translated as garments. In some places it could be garments. In other cases it could be other kinds of cloths, tablecloths, other cloths that were for other purposes, and I believe it encompasses these cloths here, the cloth of blue that was used to cover the ark and the other colors that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 4. Can I pause a moment to tell you that we heard some very nice things a couple of Wednesday nights ago from our brother Josiah about the Ark of the Covenant, and thinking about the three things that the book of Hebrews tells us are in that ark. Those were wonderful. We thought about the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and the meaning of those three things. We think about the three times when God mixes gold with some other material in this tabernacle. He mixes gold with wood in making the ark, and that shows us the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He mixes gold with linen. There's linen woven through with gold in the ephod, and that speaks of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He mixes bread with gold by putting manna in a golden pot. We know this from Hebrews 9. It speaks of Christ's sufficiency, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. He is the bread of the world. God's glory, riches, and strength are all shown in these. Hebrews 9:5, when it talks about the cherubim over top of the Ark of the Covenant, it doesn't talk about them as being gold. It talks about cherubim of glory. And so we know that gold represents the glory of God. Why is gold valuable? I have no idea. God put it in the earth. He could have made it abundant or rare as he chose. And so he put it there, and then he told us to use it for these purposes. And that's what has happened. When blue, purple, and scarlet are mentioned, they're always mentioned in that exact order. I tried to find a tie that would have made me blue, purple, and scarlet this morning, but I couldn't do it without wearing two ties at once, and that would have been just ridiculous, even for me. Blue is the perfect rememberer and doer of God's will, and that is the Lord Jesus as the one who was fully dependent upon God. Purple is the royal color, the color of the one of whom was said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. He was the King. And scarlet is the color of his suffering and death. Psalm 22:6, I am a worm and no man. That is the word for, I am a worm is the word for scarlet. One of the words for scarlet. All right, what about this one? Nope. No good. And I'll tell you why, because there's no way those people would be standing that close. And those priests are getting their feet wet. And that's not the way it happened. I don't know why people do this, but this is no good. Okay, how about this one? Maybe this one, okay? At least we don't know what's ahead and what's behind, but these people are, number one, wearing shirts. Number two, it's blue. That's good. That's a good sign. And number three, there are no people being disrespectful nearby the ark. And that, so, okay, I can say, well, maybe something like this. Now, what I want to look at here is, real quickly, we're going to go down this list of the coverings. So there's the ark covered with blue, purple, and scarlet, then badger skin, then blue. If we would have gone through Numbers chapter 4, would you have seen the table of showbread covered with blue, covered with scarlet, and covered with badger skin? The candlestick covered with blue, then covered with badger skin. The golden altar covered with blue, then covered with badger skin. The brazen altar covered with purple, then covered with badger skin. Our Bibles don't mention the laver being covered. However, we did read in Numbers 4:15 that Aaron and his sons finished covering all the vessels, didn't we? The Septuagint tells us that the laver was covered with purple and then with badger skin. I don't know, but Aaron and his sons covered all the vessels. And if we look at that in the end, what was the surface that was seen? One blue and five badger skin. One blue. Only one blue. I wonder which piece of furniture that was and whether that one had special significance. Here's a picture of a possibility for an ox cart carved in an ancient stone, just to get an idea. But what I want to do now is look at a quick overview from the top of what it looked like to move the tabernacle. There's the cloud. Everybody's following the cloud, aren't they? There's the ark and four men carrying it. It looks blue from the top because that's all you can see. Then there's the sons of Gershon. The Kohathites, the rest of the Kohathites carrying the other five things with staves or frames or what have you, and they all look brownish from the top. And then there's some ox carts that are the sons of Gershon carrying all the curtains, two carts, four oxen, and then here comes the sons of Merari with their four carts and their eight oxen. They're carrying all the boards, all the posts, and all the sockets, and here comes, way in the back, all the people. Does it make sense? This is what it might have looked like from the top if you were doing some kind of crazy helicopter flight over the ark while it was over the tabernacle while they were moving it. When we think of the ark, we have to close. We think of the Lord Jesus, and I was thinking of this tabernacle that moves through the desert. They had better follow that cloud. I remember a song from my youth that we used to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. In him was life. He who hath the Son hath the life. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for these details of the service of the Levites, the Kohathites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and how they went about their task with great reverence, having learned lessons and being willing to follow your leading. We pray that we would likewise, in your building project of today, be willing to follow your leading and not turn back, but to be faithful in what you've called us to do, what you've gifted us to do, and that we would one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for instructing us in all these things in the precious and holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.